We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read again at verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, when he was in prison, was hearing reports about the Savior's miracles that he performed. And he selected two of his disciples, John did, and sent them with this most important question. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Is the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, one who was to come into the world and work out salvation? Or is it the case that we should still be waiting for the Messiah? Should we be looking for another beside thee? What was the answer of Christ? Well, he does not give a direct answer to the question, but instead he points out the work that he was performing, which is evidence that he is the Messiah and that he is indeed the coming one, the one who should come. His works were abundant testimony that he is the Christ. And then he concludes after he points out the miracles he was performing, he says, And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, there is the danger of rejecting Christ and rejecting him because of seeing something in him that is disagreeable to our own inclinations and preferences. But those are blessed who receive him in spite of all that may go contrary to their own expectations. We may not understand all that Christ does, but we are truly blessed if these difficulties that we perceive do not keep us from faith in him. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, have we come to Christ? Have I come? Have you come? We cannot understand everything that we meet with in providence. We can't maybe understand, and we're not expected to understand everything that is revealed in the Word and everything about God. God is incomprehensible. And we may think there are difficulties. We may perceive what we suppose are even discrepancies, but there are no contradictions in the Scripture. But if we allow these difficulties and objections to have so much weight with us that they keep us from coming to Jesus, then we are in danger of going down to a lost eternity. We imperil our souls, and that because of unbelief, because we are offended in Christ. That is a real danger. But Jesus says, Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Those who, in spite of seeming difficulties, receive Christ, they are coming to an end of themselves, and they are receiving the kingdom as a little child. And so, the Lord helping us this evening, we want to consider first the warning of stumbling, being offended, stumbling in Christ. Those who are offended in Christ, there is a great warning about that. The very fact that some do stumble because of Christ. The warning of stumbling. And secondly, the Savior and his works. We want to think upon the miracles he performed and the wonderful works he performed, the Savior and his works. And then finally, the blessing of not being offended in Christ. The blessing. So with three words, we would consider this part of God's truth. The warning, the Savior, and the blessing. The warning, the Savior, and the blessing. First of all, the warning about stumbling. So here is John, and he's asking this most important question. And it is about who Christ is, about his messiahship. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one who should come? Is he indeed the Christ, the Savior of sinners, whom God has appointed to be the Redeemer of God's elect? Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Are we to be looking for someone else? Now, the question arises, why did John the Baptist ask this question? Was he not the herald of Christ? Was he not pointing to Jesus already as the Messiah, he who was to come, the Son of God himself? Indeed, he had acknowledged himself to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," and then he pointed to the Lord himself. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why is he now asking Christ, art thou he that should come? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? John had actually said that he must decrease and Christ must increase. He would be delighted and rejoice when everyone comes to Christ. The very one he pointed out, Jesus of Nazareth, behold the Lamb of God. The disciples of John were saying, well, Jesus is baptizing more disciples than you are, John. But John was saying that I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I rejoice at the bridegroom's voice, and I'm happy that many people are coming to Christ. So here is John now, months later, perhaps a year in prison, and he's asking, who is Jesus? What had happened? Was John the Baptist now discouraged? Perhaps in the dark dungeon he was darkened in his soul. He had been faithful to Christ in preaching. He had told Herod it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, and as a result he was imprisoned, and perhaps a year has gone by, and he sends two of his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, some will point out that probably John was not asking this question for himself at all, but for the benefit of his disciples, the two disciples that he chose. He was wanting them to be confirmed in their mind that Jesus was the Christ. And so he was pointing them to the Savior, although it was in the form of a message from John the Baptist himself. But he was intending his disciples to see what Christ was doing and to have confirmation from the Lord Jesus himself that he is the Christ. That may be. But it's not usually the case that when you send a messenger with a question that you're asking, that you're really intending the answer to be given to the messenger himself for the messenger's good. And perhaps the reason people have suggested that this is why John the Baptist sent the message with the question for the good of the messengers, was to protect the reputation of John the Baptist. They could not imagine how one who was so faithful and so certain in his mind that Jesus was the Christ is now asking with doubt whether he is or not the Christ. But why should we think that John the Baptist was incapable of doubt and depression? Was he not coming as the Elijah that the Old Testament in Malachi refers to? And the angel said that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was indeed the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord, but still he was a man. And even Elijah himself, remember, was subject to depression and despaired of life, as it were. He thought he was completely alone. He was seeing no progress being made whatsoever. And he was there under the juniper tree in fear of Jezebel and despairing of any success whatsoever. And so he was depressed and was asking God to take his life away. So Elijah was subject to doubt and depression. John the Baptist may have also, in this dark dungeon, feeling isolated. Perhaps the light of heaven was shut out of view, and God had withdrawn his presence in a measure from John, and now he's doubting. Perhaps it was a crisis of confidence, a crisis of faith, but he knew what to do, and that was to go directly to Jesus himself. But we're not certain about that. Perhaps there was something else that was on John's mind. And maybe not a crisis of confidence, but a trial of faith and patience. John is in prison, and he's hearing of the wonderful works that Jesus is doing. And John had pointed to Christ and preached to the people what Christ would do. And what would Jesus do when he comes? He's the one that should come. What would the coming one do? He would have mercy on his people, but he would execute judgment on the enemies. And John had told the people about the Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So Christ was going to come and execute judgment. But now John, in prison, is hearing about what Jesus is doing, and he's performing all the miracles, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's having compassion upon many, many people. So he sees the mercy that the Lord is exercising, but where's the judgment? John had proclaimed a Christ, the Anointed One, who was coming in fulfillment of prophecy, to be a refiner and a purifier of silver, and to be a swift witness against the evildoers. But John is not seeing Christ perform that office. And this perhaps was a trial to his faith, a trial to his patience. When is judgment going to come? Here I am, languishing in prison. Herod is on top of me, literally. And he seems to be having victory, and the enemies are blaspheming. And here I am lonely in a prison. And why does the Lord Jesus leave me here? I have been faithful to him. And why am I so isolated when many others are receiving so much spiritual good? And yes, the miracles are being performed, and people are indeed flocking to Christ, but here I am. In prison. It may have been indeed not only a trial of patience regarding the office of Christ, but a trial of John's own patience regarding himself. And he is not doubting that Jesus is the Christ, but the language he uses is very strong, and he says, "Art thou he that should come? I know that thou art the one to come, but where is the fulfillment of the entirety of thy office in executing judgment? Should I look for another? No, I know there's no other to look to. I'm looking to thee alone, but why so long, Lord? How long shall it repent? How long shall it be? And let it repent thee now concerning thy servants. Let there be a change of procedure. Come to my aid." So perhaps there's a measure of impatience in the message that he sends to Christ. Well, we are not certain of that, but we do know that these are very real exercises of soul that God's people may go through. And they may be in doubt, they may be at the border of despair in their experience. But what are God's people to do when they come into these low, low states of mind? They're to follow the example of John the Baptist. John went to Jesus. He couldn't come himself, but he sent two of his trusted disciples with this message: "Art thou he that should come? I know thou art. Lord, come to my rescue. Why is it taking so long? Should I look somewhere else? Lord, to whom shall I go? I know I can go nowhere else. I'm looking to thee, Lord. Come to my aid." And why is there this discrepancy? It seems to be, but I know there's no discrepancies in thy procedure, in thy word. I'm going to thee, Lord, to explain to me what is taking place and why is this procedure. Well, he's going to Jesus, and so should all of the people of Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus answer John just briefly? The blind receive their sight. He says, "Go and tell John this." He doesn't speak to the messengers. This is a message for John, it would appear. "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Here's abundant evidence: I am the Messiah. And more than that, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Even though you cannot understand all that I am doing, you are truly blessed if you receive me and you're not offended, not stumbled, not kept from faith in me. But now, perhaps the message John sent was for his disciples, and some commentators seem to be clear in their own minds that that is the case, and it all depends on what light you look at it. If you look at it in the context of John's disciples, why does John still have disciples? Why are they not all going to Jesus? Why are there still a group of disciples of Jesus and a group of disciples of John? And perhaps John had tried and tried again to point them to Christ and say, "Follow him." And finally, he puts a message in their mouth: "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" They seem to have been slow to go to Jesus. Why was that? Did they prefer John's rigid style over Jesus and his approach, if we may put it that way, his eating and drinking with others, and not, as it were, afraid to come down to the people and mix with them and speak to them and deal with them? But John was more ascetic, more standing aloof in the wilderness, neither eating nor drinking. Perhaps the disciples of John preferred that. Did they not understand the message of Christ? They couldn't really understand what the Lord Jesus was preaching. Well, we don't know what took them so long to come to Christ. But it seemed, perhaps, something was standing in the way. The Lord Jesus is telling John, and perhaps telling the disciples of John, not giving a direct answer, but pointing them to the clear evidence he is the Messiah, Christ to come. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. What more evidence do you need? You don't need to look to another. The evidence is here. The works prove that I am Christ. And further, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. If he is the Christ, then why are they not coming to him? What is standing in the way? What objections arise? What is stumbling them? What stones are they tripping over? Jesus says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. But some are offended in me. Some are not coming to me because they're offended. Are you not coming to Jesus? What is offending you? What are you stumbling over? That is the meaning of the word offend. It means, the word is literally scandalize. Blessed is he whosoever is not scandalized in me. Those who are not stumbled in me. To stumble, as if there's a large rock in the path, and instead of going around it or going over it or even resting upon it as something that will be actually beneficial to you, resting upon the rock, you keep going and you stumble and fall and hurt yourself because of the rock. And that's how it is with many people. They hear about Jesus, they read about Jesus, they hear preaching about Jesus, and instead of resting upon him, they stumble over him. There is something in him that is contrary to their own preference, and it leads them to reject him. They are offended. They do not come to him. And why is that? Well, some do not understand his teaching. They say the doctrines are too hard to understand. Some of these teachings contradict each other, it seems to me. And because of the teaching of Christ that they cannot understand, it's the teaching of Christ, and they don't understand it, and then they reject it. Something in him, something that he says, has the effect of putting them off. And that is stumbling in Christ. The warning about stumbling in me. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Some are offended in Christ. Is that you? And if you are, well, you are disobedient. Jesus has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And so, friends, we have to examine ourselves. If we have not come to the Savior, the question is why? When there is abundant evidence that Jesus is Christ, and we're still not coming to him, we're offended. Something in Christ that repels us. You say, well, I'll accept Jesus, as it were, when I can understand the teaching. When I can understand everything, then I'll accept it. Well, if you refuse to come to Christ until you can understand everything, then you'll never come to Christ. It would be unreasonable to think that there would not be some things in the Word of God that we cannot understand. If it is the Word of God. If it's God's Word, the Word of Him who is incomprehensible, then it's most reasonable to expect there are some things we can't understand. We can't see how they can be reconciled. But we know it's God's word, the one who is incomprehensible. And so the truth is so lofty, it's beyond the reach of our understanding. And we should be thankful for that. What kind of God would we have if we could understand everything? And absolutely everything was perfectly rational in our own minds. We might think, well, it's the word of man. It's a logic that man, mere man, has devised or has presented. But this is the word of God, the word of Jesus, who is God. And how we should follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself says in this very chapter, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. They can't understand it, and therefore they won't accept it. They won't accept it till they can see the rationale. No, God has hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What is causing the sinner to stumble over Christ, or stumble because of something that Christ has said or does, or something that he has done? Maybe it is something he has done, something that he has not done, that is causing the sinner to stumble. When Christ is not doing all that we expected him to do, we have not received all the good that we thought was coming to us, and so we may conclude, the natural mind concludes, that because our Savior has not given us everything we thought we should have, therefore we're not going to serve him any longer, and we reject him. Stumbling in Christ because of failed expectations. I remember a professor at a university said in my hearing that because of the 9/11 disaster, when the Twin Towers crumbled and fell, that as a result of that, there were some people who abandoned their faith. But that is through their own unbelief and failure to accept a precious Savior. And at the same time, I wonder how many people, because of 9/11, actually came to faith and actually embraced religion. And I hope it would be the true religion. Because we find in Christ the comfort and security that we need. But some will be turned off and turned from faith because of something in Christ that they fail to see, and that is their carnal expectations. What is keeping us from the Savior? Is it something that Christ requires of us? And we say, well, I'm not willing to give my whole heart. He requires a full surrender. And it's something that Christ says that we stumble over. He that loveth father or mother or any family member more than me is not worthy of me. And that is just too much for some people. They would rather love their son or daughter or their spouse, be willing to follow them into sin, rather than keep the commandments of Christ. And how sad that is. Christ has become to them a stone of stumbling. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And some are kept from coming to Jesus because they don't see his loveliness. They are blind, and more and worse, they don't care to see his loveliness. They're not asking the Lord to open their eyes and draw their hearts. And they stumble at the stumbling stone. It's through their own unbelief, through their own rejection of Christ, that he has become to them a rock of offense, to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient. They stumble in Christ, they are offended in him because of what they hear him say or what they see him do. It is not fitting their own inclinations, and they reject him. Well, what is it that stumbles us? Why are we not coming to Christ? Are we stumbling at Jesus because we're not willing to identify ourselves with him and his cause? We're not willing to accept the low condition of his people. I don't want to identify myself with this small group. They're despised by the world. If I join myself with them, they will laugh at me. We're so small today. We're so different. We've heard that line time and again. You are so different. Well, if we're the same as what the Bible teaches us to be, then we're glad to be different. Different from the world that is passing into a lost eternity. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof is passing away. We're glad to be different from the world when the world is passing away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John Calvin says that we are proud by nature. We want to identify ourselves with something that is showy, something that the world applauds. We stumble over Christ. Blessed is he, whosoever is not, shall not be offended in me. We are offended because Christ is not accepted by the majority. We see that he is a savior despised by most people, and therefore we are prevented by our own sinful hearts from coming to Christ. John Calvin says we hardly value anything unless it is attended with a great degree of outward show. But that is because we value by nature the appearance, and we're not looking at reality and what is truly worthy of our affection and worthy of our wholehearted embrace. In fact, this being stumbled at Christ and stumbled because of what is perceived to be in him, that which is distasteful to us by nature, that stems from the evil heart of unbelief. It stems from the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But instead of being offended, we should take a closer look at the wonderful works Christ has done. Because here is the answer to the question that when we are puzzled, when we are confused, when we perceive difficulties, and when we are tempted to startle back and not come to Christ, but we're tempted to give it up because of the difficulties we perceive, what's the solution? The solution is the Savior himself coming to him and presenting our whole case to him. And so, for a little while, let us consider in the second place the Savior and his works. We considered the danger of stumbling in Christ. Now let's consider the Savior and his works. We consider the warning. Now let us consider the Savior. So the disciples, being messengers of John the Baptist, said to Christ, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Again, the Savior does not give a direct answer. He does not say to them, "Yes, I am the one who should come." No, he gives them something perhaps more substantial. Anyone can raise their hand and say, "I am the Christ." But is there the evidence to back up what they say? Anyone can say, "I am Christ, I am a prophet, I am so-and-so," But where is the evidence that they are? And so the Lord Jesus not only points to the works he was performing then and there that they could see and hear with their own eyes and ears, but in fact he is pointing them to the Word of God. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is found in the book of Isaiah. And pointing them to the Word of God, they have further confirmation. Because of the fulfillment of prophecy, he points them to the works which were prophesied by the Word of God, the very works that were prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 35, first of all, which confirms that he is the one who should come. Isaiah chapter 35, it is not an exact quotation that the Lord Jesus gives, but I'll read it here in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And here's a reference, we believe, to the coming of Messiah. Your God shall come, and he will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. There will be destruction to the enemy, but deliverance to God's people. Perhaps that was what John the Baptist had in mind. He saw the mercy, but where was the judgment? But I'll pause a moment and say perhaps John had not enjoyed the light that we have in the gospel era. We know from the writings of the New Testament that the coming of Christ, yes for mercy, yes for judgment, is distinguished by two appearances. Two comings in reality, which the Old Testament did not make very clear. That was God's way of teaching the people, to give them light gradually. And it's the New Testament, it's the coming of the kingdom age that we live in. Remember Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, because of the greater privileges we enjoy, the greater light we have. And the light we have tells us that the coming of Christ is distinguished by two appearances, his first coming and his second coming. The first coming is coming in mercy and salvation. The second coming is a coming of judgment and wrath upon the enemies in a most conspicuous way. But here is an announcement of the coming of Messiah here in Isaiah chapter 35. And is speaking of the glorious things that Christ was then accomplishing. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and so on. And this was being fulfilled in their hearing. Just as the Lord Jesus said regarding the other prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. So in our chapter, Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking of his work as fulfillment of prophecy, that he indeed is the one set apart for the benefit of sinners. And he says, and to the poor the gospel is preached, and he is referring to Isaiah chapter 61, where we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. In other words, the poor, the afflicted, we read in the margin, the poor or afflicted. And that is what the Lord Jesus said to the people in Nazareth at the synagogue. Remember, he had told them, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the answer to John the Baptist and the messengers he sent was, what you're seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy. Go to the Word of God. You will see there the evidence that I am the Christ, the one that should come. So what is this telling us? It's telling us that in all our difficulties, we are directed to the Word of God. When faith is faltering, we're to go to the evidence. Faith rests upon evidence. You know, some people say faith is a blind leap in the dark. Wrong. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. Faith rests upon evidence, and the evidence is the authority of God's Word. And it's seeing what God has done. He has fulfilled His Word in the coming of Christ. Christ performed the miracles that the Word of God said He would perform, prophesied of. Here are two scriptures that the Lord Jesus points to John for confirmation of His faith and for that of His disciples. Jesus is the one that should come. He is expressly set apart for the poor and afflicted. And so for a moment, think about that. That Christ in Himself has all that we need. That He is a Savior that is suited to every condition we may be in. And He is telling John the Baptist, literally, if we can add the word people, the definite article is not there, the blind receive their sight. Blind people are receiving sight. Lame people are walking. Lepers are being cleansed. Deaf people are hearing. Dead people are being raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is happening before your very eyes. Here is the abundant evidence of Christ and His work and a Savior who is suited to our needs. And what is our response? Do we feel our need of the Savior and what He can do for our souls? The Savior who is qualified to meet our needs, who has the capacity and the ability to reach our condition just as it is. The Word of God tells us, Christ in the Word reveals it to us, that He is a suitable Savior, one who is full of compassion and who is not only able but willing to help us, telling us that whoever comes to Him, He will receive. Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. What is our condition? Are we blind and needing light? And yes, there may be some things in the Word of God that we just don't quite understand. But are we going to leave it there? Are we going to say, well, this is so perplexing. It's just turning me off. And I'm going to close my Bible and leave it there and move on. Does that describe your experience tonight? Or are you saying, Jesus is a Savior who can help me in my need, and He will help me in His own way? I am the blind one. He is the light of the world. He can help me. He can take away my darkness. He can make my candle shine full bright and give me what I need most of all, and that is a Savior from sin, a Savior from spiritual blindness. And so, Lord, I ask Thee to enlighten my mind in the knowledge of Thee. I ask Thee to show me Thy glory. Take away my darkness. Give me light. It may be gradual, but Thou art the light of the world, and Thou will give me light as I need it, and light to keep me from despair, and light to keep me from cleaving to the dust of the world. O Lord, show me Thyself and give me Thy grace. Give me power Jesus is a Savior who can cure spiritual lameness. And we need to remember that it is sin that paralyzes us. Sin disables us. We have no ability to walk uprightly in the ways of the Lord. And that's our own sin that disables us. Left to ourselves, we would follow the ways of the world. We would follow the ways of the murderer, the adulterer, the thief. We would go wholeheartedly and drench ourselves in the trench of the world's ways. We're like the lepers, full of leprosy, full of this evil disease of sin, crying, "Unclean, unclean." But you know that the Lord Jesus, in performing these miracles, was showing us in a symbolic way what he is able to do in the spiritual realm, and to give spiritual life and grace and strength and light. And he is able to deal with these literal diseases and literal ailments, as well as the spiritual difficulties and disabilities or spiritual paralysis. He's able to deal with this whole body and soul. And how is that? Because Jesus is the sin bearer, and he deals with the root cause of every consequence of sin. He deals with sin itself, puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He is the Savior from sin itself by being the sin bearer, taking the place of the guilty, standing as the substitute of the sinner in the sinner's place, and suffering the punishment that the sinner deserves. And that's where we need to go, to the cross of Christ, to see the crucified one. Take our burdens to Jesus as a sin bearer, and the greatest burden we have is the great burden of guilt, the condemnation that we deserve. Seeing these spiritual diseases, spiritual blindness, spiritual lameness, spiritual leprosy, spiritual deafness, as all originating in the root cause, and that is the evil heart, the sinful nature, the guilt of sin, and how greatly we will desire the Savior when we feel our spiritual poverty. Jesus says he has come to preach the gospel to the poor. And yes, those who are literally poor. Perhaps that was the first thing that everyone thought of. Here are really poor people. Yes, there are deaf people, there are blind people, people who are laid out on stretchers, and there are people in rags, people who are waiting for the next meal to arrive, and they are so thankful that Jesus is preaching the gospel to them. But it's not just literal poverty, but spiritual poverty. When we feel our spiritual diseases and our sins to be a burden to us, oh, how glad we will be to hear a gospel sermon. When we feel burdened with guilt and troubled about our sins, we won't be thinking it a burden to hear half an hour of preaching or an hour of preaching about the riches that are in Christ. Oh, tell me more. He hath sent the rich empty away, but he hath filled the hungry with good things. So if we're full of our own life, as it were, and things are going well for us, and we're satisfied with the way things are, and our sins are not much trouble to us, then there won't be much hunger for the Word. We won't appreciate, we won't value the preaching of the gospel as we should. But when we are awakened And that's why we need to hear the preaching of the law, that will be awakened. Then we will be rejoicing that Jesus is a Savior who preaches the gospel to the poor. This is an inestimable blessing to the poor. The gospel is preached, that he has been anointed and set apart to preach the gospel to the meek, to the afflicted, to the poor. Well now, what is your reaction to the abundant evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? How clear is the testimony from the miracles he performed, all recorded for us in such lifelike manner. Witnesses, many witnesses saw the performance of miracles. They fit squarely with what the Old Testament prophesied of. The evidence is innumerable, but the greatest evidence is the word itself and the authority of God speaking in his word. Here are self-evident doctrines. The word itself is self-evident. It is God's word. And the more you read it, the more you'll be confirmed in your mind that it is so. And if you are perplexed about difficulties, as they appear to be to you, whether or not all the difficulties you have are difficulties that others have. It may be no difficulty whatsoever to another who may be more advanced in knowledge and spirituality. But whatever the perplexity is in the Word of God or in your own experience, focus upon the certainties. Go to the evidence. Go to the Word of God. And the more you're taken up with Christ, and the more you're satisfied resting upon him, the difficulties will be brought into perspective, and you'll be content with that which is most certain, to let God, as it were, resolve the difficulties in your own mind in his time, according to his marvelous, unspeakable grace. So focus upon Christ. What was the answer to the disciples' question that they brought from John the Baptist? Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, we come in the third place to consider the blessing of not being offended. Those who receive Christ as he is, those who are not being selective and say, well, I would like Christ to save me from hell, but I'm not willing that he rule over my life, they're not going to be blessed. They're stumbling at one of the offices of Christ. Christ will be my king. I will not have him. That is the language of the attitude of many, many hearts. They're not willing that this man reign over them. And they're stumbling. But those who receive Christ, a whole Christ, they're not stumbled in him. They're not offended in him. They're not falling over and breaking themselves upon him, but they're receiving him. Resting on him, they are blessed indeed. John was not offended, really. At the end of the day, he was not stumbling at Christ. He was faithful to the end. He died as a martyr, and he was accepting Christ's procedure, and he was living on the bare word. The word of Christ, the evidence that he gave, that he was the Messiah. He wasn't a reed shaken with the wind. He wasn't moved by prevailing opinion. He wasn't catering to the whims and fancies of men in power, those who have soft raiment and live in king's palaces. He wasn't going to try to appeal to them and change the message to suit the circumstances. No, he was stable. He was strong by the grace of God. But the point is, they're all blessed who receive Christ and are not stumbling in him, even though they may have to give up what is most dear to them, even though they cannot explain everything that they would like spelled out to them, they're still looking to Jesus and resting on him. They're receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, putting away their own questions, as it were, putting them second place and focused upon the word of Jesus and receiving his truth as it is in Jesus, coming to an end of self. Lord, I'm the one that needs to be taught. I'm the one who's dark. Open my blind eyes that I may see. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. I'm full of leprosy. Sin has darkened my understanding. Lord, thou art the healer and able to save me and meet my condition just as it is, an almighty, willing, compassionate Savior. What is the blessing? The blessing is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, a state of well-being, being comforted forever, knowing that he is the Savior, the all-sufficient help, and I am content to rest on him, to be led by him, to be taught by him. What better place could a human being find himself or herself in than to rest at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, and being content that he would be all and have the preeminence in all things. He will keep his people. He will protect them from harm. He will meet all their needs. He knows what they need before they ask him. They are heirs of glory. Blessed is he, the one who is not questioning my procedure. He is blessed. The one who is not questioning my word, she is blessed. The one who is accepting me as prophet, priest, and king, as the pearl of great price, as the altogether lovely Savior, that person is blessed. As the psalmist says, oh, happy is that man and blessed. How does the metrical psalm put it? Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. The word of God says, all things are yours, and you belong to Christ. Christ watches over his people, and he assures them they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. Well, in conclusion, the warning about stumbling in Christ, the Savior and his wonderful works, and the blessing for those who are not offended in him. Do we recognize the importance of this question? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Can you afford to be uncertain about who Jesus is? If you are uncertain, go to the evidence, read the word, look to him. He will give light. He will show you plainly. What a secure foundation of hope Christ himself is. But now, if you are certain that Jesus is the one that should come, then why do you not come to him? Is there someone else you're looking to? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? If he is the Savior of sinners, why are we not looking to him for salvation? If he died on the cross to draw sinners to himself, why are we not being drawn? Is there no beauty in Christ that we should be attracted to him? Is there anything else more worthy than Christ? If he is the one who is the precious Redeemer, why are we looking somewhere else? Why are we not coming to him? Can anyone else help us? Can anyone else wash away our sins? Can anyone else give us spiritual life and strength? He is calling us to look to him, calling us to yield to him. And you say, but my spiritual senses are dulled. I can't see, I can't hear. In fact, I'm spiritually dead. But Jesus is still calling, and he's calling with power. Oh, that we would hear and we would live. He's calling, hearken. He's calling, awake. He's calling, awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Christ shall give thee light. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Likewise forget thy father's house and people that are thine. Yes, you are spiritually deaf and blind and even dead. But the gospel still calls you, and the gospel still offers power. Look, ye blind, that ye may see. Hear, you deaf, that you may obey. He can give you the grace. He can give you the power. He can give you life. Then look to him. Hear him and obey him and come, for he is calling, and do not stumble at him. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And all those who have come to him, continue to look to him, continue to wait upon him. He that believeth shall not make haste. We should make haste to believe. But when we believe, we should not make haste and say, well, I've been asking the Lord to help me in this matter, but he has not answered me, so I'm going to take matters in my own hand. No. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So it will be for all those who look to him. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, blessed are all they that wait for him. Do as John the Baptist did. Bring your difficulties to Christ himself, and he will answer, and he will show you the evidence. He will show you the word of God. Go to the word, cleave to his word, and may he bless his word to each of us. Let us pray.